Please turn with me in the scriptures to the book of Luke, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This is God's holy, infallible word. Give careful attention to it. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Give thanks to God for his holy word. Let us pray. Merciful God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your word. Grant to us, Lord, your Holy Spirit, that we may hear, and that hearing we may believe, and that believing we may obey your word, for Christ's name's sake. Amen. So this story we have just read, no doubt, is familiar to you. It has familiar elements, such as shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks, and an angel giving an announcement, and a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. And, of course, a whole host of heaven praising God and singing to him. This evening, what I would like for us to do is just focus on verses 10 and 11. In fact, mainly verse 11 of this passage. The angel comes with an announcement, and he announces that there is a message of good news, or as it says in the New King James, good tidings of great joy. And our task tonight will be to look at the content of that message, which follows in verse 11. Notice in verse 11 it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It is that very message, those very words, which this angel says is good tidings of great joy. So as we look at this, I want you to observe a nativity, a task, a title, and a true identity. First of all, we have the nativity. That is to say, the birth of the Savior. The angel says, "This day is born to you." You know, any birth is an occasion for joy. Any birth of any child is very exciting. I know you mothers, having carried a child for some months, usually 9 months, are very anxious to give birth to that child. And whenever a baby is born into the world, there is joy, there is rejoicing over the birth of even any child. But this was no ordinary birth. In fact, while it takes most of us 9 months of waiting, this was a child for which the world waited 36 thousand months. Remember the promise which Ray read from Genesis chapter 3. This was the child promised, the promised seed of the woman. Indeed, this is an occasion of good news and great joy. Now, the angel says, this day, if you look with me, we will see that there is a time, a place, and a people to which this child is born. The angel says, on this day. Now, does that mean December 25th, tomorrow? Well, perhaps someone told me recently, did I know that Jesus really was not born on December 25th? So let's take just a minute to address that. The truth is, Luke, nor Matthew, nor any of the gospel writers, nor any of the apostles give us a date. And to be sure, if God wanted to give us a date, he certainly could have. So the truth of the matter is, we do not have, you know, here in Luke chapter 2, and on December 25th, this day in the year of our Lord, the Savior was born. But that doesn't mean we don't have good reasons for commemorating the Lord's birth on December 25th. Let's look for just a moment at a couple of those reasons. First of all, remember Zechariah, the priest, John the Baptist's father. Well, Zechariah was working in the temple when the announcement of John the Baptist's birth was made. Now, Zechariah, we learn in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5, was of the class of priests of Abijah. Now, in Israel, in the temple, there were 24 classes of priests who took turns working in the temple. And the class of Abijah was the eighth such class of priests. The Jewish records show us that Zechariah and the class of Abijah ministered in the temple at the end of September. Now, you add 9 months to the end of September, and that brings us to the end of June. That means John the Baptist was born sometime in the last week of June. Tradition says June 24th. We don't need to be that specific, but we also know this, that John the Baptist was some 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. Remember that when Mary visited Elizabeth, Elizabeth was in her sixth month. So we add 6 months from John, and that brings Jesus being born at the end of December. Now, there's another way in which Christians over the years have calculated the birth of Christ. There was a concept in Judaism called integral years. The belief was that the perfect man would both be conceived and die on the same date. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, and we certainly don't have to believe that, but this does tell us how the early Christians calculated the birth of Christ. You see, they figured that he, being the perfect man, would have been conceived and died on one and the same day. Now then, Jesus died on March 25th in their reasoning, the first Easter, the Good Friday before the Good Easter, or the first Easter, so Good Friday, March 25th, making the date of his conception March 25th. Add 9 months to Christ's conception, and that brings us to December 25th, the traditional date of Christmas. Let me share with you one more reason why Christians have traditionally kept Christmas on the 25th of December. Hippolytus was a Christian in the 2nd century, so that's in the 100s. In fact, this man Hippolytus, he wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel. Now, Hippolytus was a disciple of Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John, the beloved disciple. And do you remember to whom the Lord Jesus entrusted his mother as he was on the cross? Was it not John, the beloved? So then Hippolytus, writing in the 2nd century, tells us that everyone believes that the Lord Jesus was born on December 25th. So then we have reasons from tradition, from history. Now, none of these reasons, as I said, are spelled out explicitly in the Bible. Therefore, you are not required to hold by faith that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. Nevertheless, just because these reasons are historical and traditional doesn't make them bad reasons. Perhaps we should answer a couple of objections real quick. First of all, people say, Rick, there were shepherds out in the field in December. You know, I want you to know that I checked the weather in Bethlehem this evening on my way here. It is warmer in Bethlehem tonight than it is in Pittsburgh. In fact, typically that is the case in December. The range of temperature in Bethlehem on December 25th is between 70 degrees Fahrenheit and 55 degrees Fahrenheit, rarely falling below that. Plenty warm enough for those hardy shepherds. But of course, other people say, well, Christmas is all based off of pagan holidays, you know, the winter solstice. I'm not very up on the winter solstice, but by my recollection, the winter solstice is December 21st, whereas Christmas is December 25th. And in fact, there is no historical link between Christmas and the winter solstice. The two were never celebrated on the same day at any point in history. But then, of course, there's those Romans with the Saturnalia, right? The worship of the god Saturn and Sol Invictus. Well, remember this, beloved, that the earliest mention we have of the celebration of those days was in the 3rd century. And Christians already, for a long time before that, were celebrating the birth of Christ on December 25th. I have no doubt that there was borrowing going on. I just think it happened to have gone the other way. Now then, my main point is this. There are good reasons for believing that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. You are not required to believe that. But then again, neither should you be ashamed, for there are good reasons to believe that. He was, however, born in history. The angel says, born this day. There was a day in history on which the Savior of the world was born. The exact date is a matter of tradition, and we can hold that loosely. But what you must believe is that there was a day on which the Savior was born. He was born to the Virgin Mary, and he is Christ the Lord. Now, there is a second point here I'd like to look at, and that is he was born in a place. The angel says he was born in the city of David. The city of David, of course, is Bethlehem. And Ray read one of the prophecies about Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5. The promise, by the way, Micah lived some 700 years before the time of Jesus. So some 700 years prior, listen, let me read to you some of the things that Micah said. You heard part of it earlier, but I want to highlight some things. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, he's talking about Bethlehem in Judea, not Bethlehem in Zebulun up by Nazareth. Did you know that there were two Bethlehems? The Holy Spirit did. And he said Jesus would be born not in Bethlehem up north, but Bethlehem in the south, the city of David, just as the angel announced. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Micah said that the one who was going to be born was going to be the king of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now this is getting interesting. The one born on this day is of old, in fact, everlasting. This was one of the very clearest indications that the one to be born in the city of David was to be divine. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Born to you on this day is the Savior. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Do you see how specific Micah was? In fact, you could almost lay what he said alongside what Luke tells us, and you see that the divine Son of God was born of a woman to be the king, and that he is the Savior. But not only was there a time and a place, the angel also announces a people. Look with me. In verse 11, he says, for born to you this day, born to you. You know, in the South, they would say born to you all. Or here in Pittsburgh, they would say born to yins. Did I say that right? The point is, it's plural. But if we look back up for just a moment at verse 10, recall what the angel said then. I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. You see that? So yes, of course, the angel is addressing the shepherds, but he is giving them a message that is to all people. The birth of Christ is a message for all people. Hear me on this. If you are hearing my voice this evening, this is an announcement of good news to you. The Savior was born. The Savior who was anticipated and longed for 4,000 years. As I said, 36,000 months. Ever since the fall of mankind, ever since Genesis 3, every generation of children that came up, they were wondering, is the Savior coming? Is this the one? Is he the Messiah? Is this the one who will save us? And on that night, on that day, the angel announced his birth. I have Christian friends. I was thinking about this today. I have Christian friends from so many different places. I have Christian friends from various parts of Africa, from Northern Africa, from Central Africa, from Western Africa, from South Africa. I have Christian friends from Korea and Japan and China. I have Christian friends from all over Europe. Many people in this room represent places in Europe. We have Germany and England and France and the Netherlands and Italy and Spain. All over there are Christian believers. I have Christian friends from South and Central America, even Christian friends from Canada. The point is, beloved, just as the angel said, this is a message of joy for all people. Everyone who will hear and believe the message of the birth of this Savior has cause for rejoicing. And God is doing that right now all over the world. And he's done that even here in this room. Think about that. Think about from whence you came and your ancestors. And at some point, this message came to them. And it came to them as good news. And they believed it. And now they rejoice that the Savior has been born. So then, there was a nativity, that is to say, a birth, but there's also a task. This child was not born simply to look cute. He was not born simply to fill our manger scenes. No, indeed, this child, as you know, was born to suffer and die. And so he is called a Savior. And he is called a Savior because he came to save. From what then does this child save us? Well, first of all, he saves us from God. The Bible says that we are all, by nature, objects of wrath. Wrath refers to God's righteous anger against sin. Perhaps you've not considered that God might be angry at you. But let me tell you, if you commit sins, God is very angry. God does not tolerate sin. God is righteous and holy, and every single sin is a stench in his holy nostrils. Therefore, the wrath of God is against all mankind, and it has been since our ancestors fell in the garden. So Jesus came to save us, first of all, from God. But he also came to save us from sin. In Matthew's account of the Christmas story, we learn that his name is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He came to save us from our sins, and that includes the penalty of sin. When you sin, you transgress God's holy law, and that brings a penalty. It's a righteous and just penalty. But Jesus came in order that you could be forgiven, and God removes from you the penalty of that sin. But Jesus also came to save us from the power of sin, that dominion which sin has held over us and compelled us to walk in ways that are contrary to God. More than that, Jesus came to remove from us the presence of sin. He has come to take away. He is called a Savior because he saves his people from their sins. Not just the penalty, beloved, not just the power, but even the presence. Jesus came in order that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. And he is preparing you to live in heaven with him forever, where there is no sin. The Bible describes that after man is reconciled with God, he has three primary enemies. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus came to save us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, the flesh refers, of course, to our sinful natures, that part of us that inclines us away from God and towards what God hates. And Jesus actually came to deliver us from that. He renews us and gives to us a new nature in order that we, by his grace and empowered by his Spirit, walking by faith, can walk in new obedience. But of course, Jesus also came to save us from the devil. Now, the devil was there when man first fell into sin, wasn't he? That old serpent, that accuser of the brethren. that liar and murderer from the beginning. But remember, Jesus has disarmed him and he has brought him to open shame and he has prepared for him a lake of fire into which he will throw him at the end of the age, never to tempt or accuse ever again. Jesus saves us from the devil. Now, those are three enemies, but there's a last enemy in the Bible. Death is called the last enemy. You cannot have lived long without experiencing the sting of death. We've experienced it here in our own congregation recently. I'm sure many of you have experienced the sting of death. And you recall that death came into the world because of sin. But Jesus came into the world to die in order that he might put away death. In Adam, we die, but in Christ, we are given life. And so that enemy of death is defeated. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus came to save us from death. There is one more thing he came to save us from, and that is the place I mentioned previously, hell. That lake of fire into which Jesus will cast the devil and his angels. Do you know that hell is the default location for people when they die? That is where the mass of humanity ought to go. Jesus taught that. Speaking to his opponents, he said, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Do you see that? He assumed they were going to hell if they did not repent and put their trust in him. That is the default location for all sinners. Unless we are saved from it, hell is where we will go. So Jesus came to save us from hell. In fact, he underwent the torments of hell in place of those whom he came to save. Now then, Jesus saved us from all of those things, but how did he do this? Well, we know it is by his mediation, which takes place in humiliation and exaltation. You see, God appointed his son to be a mediator, a go-between between himself and mankind. Jesus Christ took upon himself a human nature in order that he might represent men to God and God to man. And in his mediation, he humiliated himself, stepped down from heaven, set aside his glory, set aside his rights. Do you know the one who was born in that manger is the King of heaven? And he set that aside to come and be our Savior. It's called the Incarnation. The Son of God took upon himself a man's flesh so that he could redeem humanity and bring them back to God. He did this also in what we'll call his mission. All of Christ's life, from this birth on that day until the very end, was suffering for your sake. It was a life of obedience to God and suffering on behalf of God's people. Jesus never, ever broke one commandment of God. Jesus never, ever entertained one sinful thought. And he did that in order that he could deliver God's people from the penalty for their sins. And then, of course, we know about Jesus' passion, the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, and the burial. See, he was not just born to decorate our manger scenes. He was born to go to the cross. And the moment the angel made this announcement, the clock started. And Jesus marched steadily towards his death in Jerusalem on that day when he would be crucified by sinful men. But he also saved us by what we call his exaltation. You see, because he was innocent, because he was righteous, because he obeyed the Father, death could not hold him, the grave could not hold him. And just as he had promised, on the third day he rose again from the dead, demonstrating that his sacrifice was accepted, demonstrating that he had defeated the enemies of God, demonstrating that he was the Savior. And after he had resurrected, he ascended into heaven where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. More than that, he is interceding right now on our behalf, pleading that God would forgive us our sins, sending to us fresh graces, imploring with the Father to send his Spirit in order that we may be conformed to his image, preparing, as it were, a place for us right now in heaven to be with him. Born to you this day, a Savior. But now we have seen then his nativity and his task, which was to save. Let's look at his title. Again, verse 11, who is Christ? The title Christ comes from the Old Testament offices. In the Old Testament, there were three offices, that of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. And these three offices were set apart. When a man would become a prophet or a priest or a king, he would be set apart and anointed with oil, with blood, sometimes with water, to show that he is set apart for service to God. Well, Jesus came not just as an anointed, but as the anointed. He came as a prophet who is greater than Moses or Elijah or Isaiah or Hosea or any of the other prophets. He came as a priest greater than Aaron or any other priest. He came as a king greater than David or even Solomon in all of his glory. In fact, Jesus himself said this. He said, I tell you the truth, one greater than Solomon is here. See, Christ is anointed, and he is the anointed. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. At Psalm 2, the word anointed in verse 2 there, if we were to read it in the language in which Luke was writing, would read Christ. Do you understand that? That the word anointed here in verse 2, in Luke's day, the world in which Luke lived, they spoke Greek. So when Luke read Psalm 2, he either read a Greek translation of it or translated it into Greek from the Hebrew. And so let's read it the way that Luke would have understood it. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. You see, that's Christ's title. He is the Lord's Christ. And in fact, when you go through your Old Testament, every time you see the word anointed, you can read Christ. The Lord's anointed is Christ, and that is his title. Now we see his task, his title, has come to his true identity, and that is at the end of verse 11. Who is Christ the Lord? This refers to his authority and to his goodness in keeping his promise. Jesus himself picked up on this later on in Luke's gospel. Jesus said this, now David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Do you understand the argument that Jesus is making in the psalm? In Psalm 110, David says, the Lord said to my Lord. So God is speaking to God. And yet, the Christ is to be the son of David. So Jesus is asking, how can he be the son of David? Well, he is a descendant of David, but he's more than that. His true identity is that he is the Lord. He is the same Lord who created the heavens and the earth. He is that same Lord who walked with man in the cool of the day in the garden. He is the same Lord who cursed the serpent and made the promise to save the world by the seed of the woman. He is the same Lord who remembered Noah during the flood, the same Lord who appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He rescued his people Israel from Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai, where he gave them their law. It's the same Lord who'd led them for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the same Lord who promised David that he would rise up a ruler from his own body. The same Lord who appeared to Solomon, and on and on and on. The point, beloved, is this, that the one who was born that day in Bethlehem is none other than God, the Creator. Jesus is not a baby anymore. He is all grown up. And one day, every one of us, each of us, all in this room, we will stand before him. Either on the day of our death or on the day on which he returns. And to those who believe in him, they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my Father's rest." And that will be one more message of good tidings and an occasion for great joy. But some others will hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And that will be a message of sadness and great sorrow. Christ was born in time, in a place, to a people. He was born to be a Savior. He was born the Christ. He was born the Lord. And I suggest that we make our response the same as that of the angels who gathered round and worshiped him. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and immediately after I pray, you may be dismissed to go on outside. You go out these doors and go to your left and get the candles, and we will join together in singing Silent Night. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for your Son, that child, that infant, Lord, born of the Virgin, that infant who came to be a Savior. Oh, God, only you could do something like that. We praise you and thank you that you sent your Christ. Lord, we confess that we are in need of a Savior and that only the Lord himself could be that Savior. We thank you and praise you, Lord, and we ask that you, Lord, would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.